Now let's open our Bibles for our reading to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in the first verse of Matthew chapter 16. If you found your place, Brother Rich will lead us.
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Would you please take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 16. 2 years have passed in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 6, he performed a miracle of feeding a multitude of 5,000 men, which would probably equal somewhere close to 20,000 people. In that same chapter, he gave a powerful and a pointed discourse that led to many saying of them that they murmured and they went back. Then a year later, so now we're 3 years into his ministry, in chapter 15 of this Gospel according to Matthew, he fed 4,000. And in chapter 16, verse 9 and 10, he refers to these two events. I want you to look at those two verses with me, please. Chapter 16 and 9 and 10, he said to his disciples, Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. That event in chapter 10 is chapter 15 and 36 and following of Matthew's gospel. What he's telling them is that these two events are really have nothing to do with the great miracle or the feeding of the 5,000. It really has to do with spiritual things. Do you not understand? The spiritual things. And then he proceeded to tell them that what you should be concerned with is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What is happening is the noose is tightening. He's 3 years into his ministry. He's 6 months from going to Calvary, and the Jews are tightening in upon him. And we're told in verse 13 that he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. If you were to go back a little bit, you would see that he has been over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Tyre and Sidon. Sidon being directly 50 miles or so away from the mountains of Galilee where he went to. And then from Galilee, he goes north up into Caesarea Philippi. It's identified as Caesarea Philippi because there is another Caesarea over on the coast. And he goes with his disciples up and apart so that he can tell them of things that are to come. In other words, the crisis has now arrived. He's just a matter of months. When you take 6 months and you break it down, it is a very short period of time. And he sees and he knows what is coming. And so he places a test to the disciples, and he asked them in verse 15 of this 16th chapter, Whom say ye that I am? And then in verse 17, you have, or in verse 16, you have the confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." You didn't figure this out on your own. "The reason and the way you know this is my Father which is in heaven hath made this known to you, and you know who I am. But I say to you that Jesus turns from telling them who he is to telling them why he came." And our verse is verse number 21, "For this hour and the next." So if you look in chapter 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again, the third day." I read it as "raised up" because the word "again" is not there. The word "again," to my knowledge, is not ever in any of these verses referring to him coming to life again. It's really just that he was raised, or you might want to say that he was raised up, but it is not that he was raised again, but he was raised or raised up the third day. Now, there are three things in this verse that I want us to look at. I'll cover each of them quickly. First hour, I'm just going to cover two of these things. First of all, I see a divine imperative. When I use the word "divine," I'm talking about God. It is an imperative that comes from God, a divine imperative. And it is expressed in the little word "must." He said that he must. It's not a whimsical decision. It's not maybe or might. He must. I'll give you a few reasons why he must go. First of all, he must go because it's God's purpose. Paul refers in Ephesians 3 and verse 11 to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he purposed concerning Christ was an eternal purpose. Second reason is that it's an imperative is because of God's immutability. God cannot change. It says the counsel of the Lord stands forever in Psalm 33 and verse 11. And in Hebrews 13 and 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't become a different being, a different person, when he became man and took on flesh. He didn't become a different being or person when he suffered in Gethsemane. He didn't become different when he raised from the grave or ascended into heaven. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is a fundamental truth in all of our study that God is immutable. We never can let any seepage into our thought that God is a flexible, changeable being. It is a divine imperative because of God's purpose, because of God's immutability. Number three, it is an imperative because of God's faithfulness. Here's what Jeremiah said in the Lamentations. He said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great," he exclaims, "is thy faithfulness." God is faithful to what he has determined to do. What he has determined to do with Christ and those he's determined to save, and he will take his elect all the way to eternity. It's an imperative because of God's election. He said in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob." I say election because the sons of Jacob is a veiled and typical reference to God's elect people. As Jacob was elect, so all of his people are elect. "You sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's because God doesn't change that God's elect people are not consumed. And Jesus said in John 17 and verse 6, "The men which you gave me out of the world, thine they were." When were they his? They were his in eternity before time. "And you gave them to me in time so that I would redeem them, justify them, forgive their sins, prepare them and take them all the way to the glories." It's a divine imperative. It's a must because finally, of Christ's ascension. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into His glory? He could not enter into glory unless He suffered the things that are referred to in our verse. He would have changed if He had purposed these things and then not gone through these things to enter into His glory. He had to enter into His glory because of that. In verse 10 and 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God because of Christ's ascension. Now, due to this imperative that he must go, there also then was a divine appointment. So I want you to look at this. He said that he must, there's our imperative, and he must go, that's his appointment, to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and there be killed. In Luke 22 and verse 22, Jesus said himself, the Son of Man, referring to himself, goes as it was determined. He goes as it was determined. Here in this last 6 months, he is going forth as it was determined all the way to the cross. Notice that he says that he must go unto Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center. It is the hub of the religious world. If you look at the whole of the world, the center of religion is and was Jerusalem. But the name Jerusalem is a name that means city of peace. Salem is the root word, and it means peace. The first time it is referred to is in Genesis 14 with reference to Melchizedek, and then two times in Hebrews 7, 1 and 2, it refers to Melchizedek and calling him the king of Salem. But Jerusalem, a city of peace, it's anything but a city of peace. On the most important day in history, it was the very instigator of violence. You look at Jerusalem today, it's surrounded on the north and the east and the south and over the world with those who would want to bring violence to that nation. Jerusalem is anything. What irony. It is anything but a place of peace. Here's what Jeremiah said of Jerusalem. It says that they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There never will be peace because they took the very Son of God and slew Him with their own hands. Now it says of Jesus that He would suffer at the elders and the priests and the scribes. That's the religious men of that day. That's the religious community. And it says that He would suffer many things. Now we could spend a long time talking about the many things that He would suffer. But let me give you a few of those things. First of all, there will be a betrayal on the part of Judas Iscariot. And then there is Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It's where they would press the oil, the fruit, out of the olives and have olive oil. What a picture of Him under intense pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, there is the arrest that is led by Judas Iscariot, who betrays Him with a kiss. There also is the denial on the part of Peter and the fleeing of all of the disciples. There is a reference to evil counselors in 27 and 1 of Matthew, and that is the fulfilling of the prophecy in Psalm chapter 2, second Psalm, where it says, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. There are the hired accusers. They couldn't even find legitimate accusers. They had to hire men and pay them to come in and say the things they wanted to have said. He was traded, if you please, for some thieves. There are the cries for those among the people, crucify Him, crucify Him. His blood be on us and on our children. There's the scourging. If you look at all of the Gospels, there were two scourgings, which is more than a human being should be able to bear. They would stop at 39 lashes because a man would die. And putting these together, the Gospels and Matthew and John, you see that there are two scourgings. that he underwent. The ripping and the tearing of the flesh from his back. We're told that he was stripped. We're told that they put on him a scarlet robe. They put on him a crown of thorns to press down into his scalp, down into the tender part of the head, where those nerves come together, such suffering that would have been. We're told that he was mocked. We're told that he was spat upon. We're told that they took a sharp reed, which is a sharp piece of grass, and they slashed him with that piece of grass, and then they put it in his hand as if it were a scepter and he were a king. And then it says, to be killed. That's a pretty strong word, to be killed. The word killed means pretty much what you would think it does. It's a word that means to slay or to murder. But he put a preposition on the beginning of that word to intensify it. It is a very intense kind of slaying and murder. The first murder that ever occurred, you know when it was, back in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel. And this word kill appears 34 times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that they killed the Prince of Life, of course referring to our Lord Jesus, killed. They killed him. They murdered him. They slayed him. Killed? Yes, they killed him. And here's what it says in Romans 8 and 32. God spared not his own son. Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And when you look at the context of us all, in the next verse, he tells us that's God's elect. Delivered him up for us all. So he was delivered up for particular people. He was delivered up for definite people. He was delivered up, and God spared him not, that their sins would be taken away, that their condemnation would be removed, that there would be a righteousness by which to justify them, and a ground upon which to reconcile them, and a ransom to redeem them. How shall he not with him also freely, that sovereignly, give us all things? All things, not boats and houses and cars and clothes, but all the spiritual things that we need. From election before the foundation of the world to our preservation in time and our final glorification at the end of time. That's what he means. Killed, yes. God spared not his own son. Killed, yes. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Killed? Yes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. All of those Passover lambs, all of that shed blood, hundreds of years, thousands of animals, scores and scores of priests, all of it, foretold of one thing and one event and one man in one place at one time, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. So we don't worship by rituals. We don't worship by days. We worship a living Savior. He is our Passover. And when the churches met in those early days, they met around the Lord's table, and they met to partake of the bread and the wine because they represented his body and his blood. And his body and his blood was all there was to their salvation and to ours. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before you. We ask you to hear us in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is our Passover. We look alone to him. Would you hear us by his merit and name, for Christ's sake? Amen.